I titled the message this evening, Faith Sees God. Just want to make sure that this is working here. And I'm really going to give you a very brief overview of the book of Habakkuk, and then look at the last verses, which is really what I want to focus on. But you'll see that as we look at this overview, I'm not going through all the verses of it. Habakkuk was a prophet in a hard time. He was a prophet in Israel when Israel was not walking with God, when Israel was far away from the things of the Lord, and it was tough, and it was tough for him. God had predicted that a nation, the Chaldeans, would come, and they were going to conquer Israel because of their behavior. But the Chaldeans were far from any better. And so Habakkuk had questions, and he wondered. And one of the things that we see here in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he asks some questions. And really what he's saying is, why is God silent and inactive? Why, God, aren't you doing something about these things? The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. That's quite a list of things, isn't it? And really, I don't think you'd have to be in Habakkuk's time to be able to say all these things are happening in our present day, are they not? Where there's violence around us, where there's sin around us, there's strife and contention, the law doesn't seem to mean anything, and there's no justice, the wicked are surrounding the righteous, and perverse judgment is coming out. And Habakkuk is crying out to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said, O Lord, how long shall I cry? Haven't I cried to you enough over the circumstance or the situation that I'm in or the situation that others are in? So we get a little bit of Habakkuk's heart in the face of the troubles and the trials that he's experiencing. Thank God that it doesn't stop here, but let's continue on and see. So we see the cry of Habakkuk here. And then we see another complaint that he has. So really, I think there's three complaints that I have here. The second one is, how can God use such a sinful nation for a holy cause? And that was that God told him that the Chaldeans would come and take over Israel, conquer them, and judge them. And what Habakkuk says is, Lord, why are you doing this with such a wicked nation as this? Because the Chaldeans were wicked in their conduct. So he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You've marked them for correction. You have purer eyes than behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, the Chaldeans are more wicked than Israel, Lord, and you're allowing them to prosper and you're causing Israel to be judged. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? They take up all of them with a hook, and they catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. So they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And what he says is, the Chaldeans have come, Lord, and they set their net. They destroy nations. It's like getting fish, and they conquer a nation, and they own it, they do everything with it, and then they move on and they destroy another nation. When are you going to stop these guys, Lord? So Habakkuk is bringing the matter before the Lord. So those are the two complaints. I'm sorry, yes. Two complaints that Habakkuk brings as he sees Israel living wickedly, and as he sees that God was not responding. He was silent. But then when God does move, he doesn't like what God's doing either. So what does he do about it? What does Habakkuk do in the face of problem and trial and confusion? And I can tell you that for me, often there's confusion. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to reach some people. I don't know how to break into homes and hearts and villages. And I cry out to God. And sometimes it seems like there are no answers. And other times, it seems like I don't like the answers. And here's what the prophet does. He watches and he waits. He said this in Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk humbles himself before God. He humbles himself and says, Lord, I don't understand. But I'm going to stand, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch and see what you have to say. And I'll stand corrected, Lord. I will stand corrected. That's the heart attitude. If at times you don't know what's happening, at times you don't know what's next, and you can't figure out what God's doing, and when it seems that what God is doing isn't the right way to do things, stop. Watch and wait. And in the end, God won't have to stand corrected. You will. Because God is always right. So he's watching and he's waiting. And the Lord gave him a vision of things that were to come. The Lord answered to me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. That he may run who reads it. I repeat that twice there. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God assures Habakkuk, I have things in control. Wait, and I reveal to you what's to come. And he says this, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Do you know this verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament? The just shall live by faith. You know that the Spirit of God uses this particular verse out of this book, the book of Habakkuk, with all of its Habakkuk's wondering what's happening, God. He waits for an answer, and one of the answers that he gives here is the just shall live by his faith. The answer that he gives is it's not by pride. One more over here, I guess. Yeah. That it's not that the proud will be humbled. The soul is not upright in the pride, but the just shall live by his faith. He gives an answer. And I'm going to look at just, we're going to give a couple of verses. That's Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The next one that he gives is in 2:14. Now it's not that God hasn't said other things. I'm just picking out 3 major statements that God gives to Habakkuk in the midst of confusion and wondering what's God up to. You know, sometimes you pray for somebody for years and nothing happens. Why, God? I don't understand what you're doing here. Sometimes you really expect something's going to happen and it doesn't happen. And then you don't expect anything to happen and lo and behold, something happens. And sometimes we're confused, Lord. And that's where Habakkuk was at. But the Lord spoke as he waited on God. And there's 3 major things. One is that the just shall live by his faith. In other words, trust me, Habakkuk. Trust me. I still know what I'm doing. The second one, the earth shall be filled with God's glory. That is, God wins out in the end. Don't forget it. No matter what you see, no matter how much wickedness was manifested at that time, and listen, it's been a long time since Habakkuk's been around, and there's still been, and there's been a lot more wickedness since then. But the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God will win out in the end. Live by faith. Trust that God will work things out in the end. I think of a verse even in the New Testament that says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And then Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So that he says, trust me. He says, I'm going to win out in the end, but in the meantime, I'm still on the throne. God is on the throne tonight. He's on the throne over the island of Cape Breton. No matter how much darkness there is here, no matter how much depravity there might be, no matter how much sin is prevalent, God is still on the throne, and he is still going to work things out as we walk by faith and trust him. So aren't those three great verses to consider as God gives an answer to the trial in Habakkuk's heart and soul and the anguish that he was experiencing? Any comments or questions? Something comes out of this, a prayer. And it's a prayer that has been repeated many times. And at times we have seen this prayer cried out to God, and great revival has come. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, whatever that means. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of these years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. Even though God was pouring out judgment on Israel, even though that judgment was severe and that it was taking place, Habakkuk still knew that God was a God of mercy and that he would cry out to God, Lord, in the midst of the years, Lord, in the midst of this, revive, Lord, your work. Do something wonderful. Do something powerful. So that even though God had said, these are the things I'm going to do, Habakkuk, as he waited on God, he saw something of the glory of God. He saw something of the heart of God, and he saw that God was still on the throne and that he could call out to the Lord and that God could do something marvelous in spite of the circumstances. Now, I find that encouraging. How about you? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Thank you, Lord, that whatever circumstances we face personally, that you are, Lord, a God who calls us to trust you, to live by faith. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who will fill the earth with your glory, that you will send forth your word and it will accomplish what you've said. Thank you, Lord, tonight, that you are on the throne, that you rule and that you reign, and that we can trust that you are still in control, no matter what we see around us. And Lord, we do pray tonight that you would send a revival. We pray that you would speak, Lord, that you would work in the midst of these years, Lord, and in your wrath, just as the word of God says, the wrath of God is being poured out. Just as you say in your word, Lord, in John chapter 3, verse 36, that the wrath of God abides on this world. In your wrath, O Lord, remember mercy and save, Lord. Save, Lord, lost sinners in these places, Lord, as we cry out to you in Jesus' name. So how does this affect Habakkuk personally? With all this incredible upheaval, with all of this agony of his soul in crying out to God, and yet with this wonderful revelation of who God is, he recognizes, Lord, there's still mercy here. There's still a place of mercy that I can come to in the middle of this mess. But let's see what happens personally to Habakkuk in the midst of this. Habakkuk 3:17. He says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills or high places. This actually is obviously a song. We were talking about old songs. This is an old song. And you can see because it says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments.
There's another name back there.
Okay, so it's a musical notation. Good. Thank you. I never looked it up. Musical notation, we can see that even here. That in the midst of this, we find Habakkuk bursting into praise. Ha! Now that doesn't mean that it wasn't going to be judgment on Israel. But somewhere in the middle of the despairing situation around him, he saw the face of God. And he trusted. And he knew that God was in control. And he knew that God was going to win out. And he realized that personally, my place is to praise the Lord. My place is to honor the Lord. My place is to give him glory, even if everything goes wrong. Even if everything falls apart. Now, the picture that Habakkuk gives here, Israel was an agrarian society, which means agriculture was how they lived. It was their basic economic structure. And what he gives here is a picture of absolute devastation of all crops, everything gone. That's what he says here. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit on the vine, the labor of the olive field, and the fields yield no food, the flock cut off the fold, no herd in the stall. What's left for a farmer? Absolutely nothing. So Habakkuk says, Lord, though everything is lost, everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Somewhere in the midst of this, Habakkuk saw beyond the circumstances that were around him. And all of us have circumstances, don't we? Some of them are more devastating than others. Some circumstances that one person feels, another person looks at and says, that wouldn't bother me. But for another person, it feels like the end of the world. And I mean, the circumstances that we are in here on this island as we seek to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we come up against walls. There's a lot of barrenness, isn't there? A lot of barrenness. A lot of no fruit. I want to see much fruit. I'm not talking about potatoes or tomatoes. I'm talking about people coming to Jesus. And sometimes we can be really, why, Lord? When, Lord? How, Lord? But in the midst of this, may God bring us to the place where we are rejoicing in the Lord. We must rejoice in the Lord. We are called to rejoice in the Lord. And so he says this, and he says, the Lord God is my strength. I have no sustenance, Lord, from the things around me. I have no hope in looking at the circumstances that I see, but I have my sustenance in you, and I have my hope in you, and my faith is turned toward you. And Lord, not only am I going to make it, because I'm assured of that, and I can rejoice that I'm going to make it. What else does he say? What does he say in 3:19? He'll make my feet like the feet of a deer. Boy, that's prancing, isn't it? When you see deer moving, aren't they graceful? Aren't they full of energy?
Actually, I've read about this particular deer at the area, the mountain deer. And when they were running on the mountains, their hind hooves landed exactly where the front ones just left. So they were sure-footed.
Absolutely. Yeah. Incredible. There was no way that their back feet were going to miss a step, because they always would hit exactly where the front feet were, and they would scale heights that would be seeming impossible, like a mountain goat. And he says, he makes my feet like the deer's feet. In other words, he makes my feet so they do not slip. Mm-hmm. He does it. He makes my feet like they do, so they do not slip. And he makes me walk on my high hills. I am not just getting by. I am going onward, and I am going upward with God in the midst of these circumstances. The outward circumstances did not change. Indeed, he says, even if they get worse, I'm still, God is lifting me up. Isn't that an encouraging passage? Isn't that tell us somewhere to go in the midst of whatever circumstances we face in life? And that we are not to be governed by the circumstances around us to allow them to rule our hearts. It isn't that we are not moved. Habakkuk was moved. It isn't that we are not crying out. Habakkuk was crying out. But he saw the greatness of God, and that changed him on the inside. And may we experience the same, and we can, and we need to. We need to run on the high places with God. We need to mount up with wings as eagles. We need to run and not be weary. We need to walk and not faint. In the midst of despair, in the midst of everything going the way we would never have expected it to go, in the midst of loss, there is still a place where we can worship. There is still a place of rejoicing, so that we can agree with the Apostle Paul, and as he said, I am sorrowing and yet, what? Rejoicing. That's what he said. I am sorrowing, but yet I am rejoicing. We used to put this little piece to music. I don't know if you ever remembered it. But it goes like this. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor the bee fruit in the vine, though the labor of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Memorize that one. Try singing that in the midst of the trials and troubles of life. Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Well, let's just look at a couple of verses in the New Testament that collaborate, shall we say, with this. Then we see that this is, well, that's Habakkuk. That's Old Testament. We're in the new now. Listen, new is even higher, even greater. Habakkuk didn't have what you have, didn't know what you know. He didn't know all that you know. You know far more than Habakkuk ever did. And so you have a greater opportunity of a greater vision of God because he has been revealed in a wonderful and intimate way in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so Paul writes and says in Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Where was Paul? In Philip. He was in prison. Dirty, dank, deep prison. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Internal contentment in spite of external chaos. Internal peace in spite of external chaos. Oh, God calls us to this. And Paul learned it. That's an interesting word to see, isn't it? He learned this. And I don't know about you. I'm learning it. I'm still in the learning stage because lots of times I become absolutely captivated by the circumstances to the place where I don't see God. I lose sight of my Lord. I lose sight of my Savior and his glory and his person and the intimacy that I can have with him, because that's where it is, friends. That's where I need to go. I need this incredible, internal, intimate relationship with him. I need to run and not be weary. I need to make my feet to be like hinds' feet, like deer's feet on high places. And so he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Where was Paul's eyes then? They were not on his circumstances. They were on Jesus. And so we see, I guess, a practical picture of that in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. As Paul and Silas were put in prison, you're familiar with the story. As they had been wrongfully arrested and beaten, when they had, Acts 16, 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailkeeper to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, when it says that there was many stripes laid on them, it's probable that the Apostle Paul referred to this time later on as he writes and says that he received five times he received the lashes, 39 strokes, 40 save one. And it would have been ripped, backs would have been ripped open from this beating that they experienced. And they were thrust into the innermost prison, the deepest and the darkest hole, and their feet were fastened in the stocks. And here they are in the absolute, as far as the outward circumstances were, how much worse could it get? What were they doing? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You can read the rest of the story for yourself, but we know that God worked mighty miracles in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the dungeon, in the midst of the darkest hole. They were worshiping God. They were filled with praise and worship. Oh, may the Lord deliver us and cause us to see that we have the privilege as the people of God, indeed the command and the calling of God upon us, to be a rejoicing people. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says what? Rejoice always. Or another translation says evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Doesn't mean we're not going to have burdens. Doesn't mean we're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean we're not going to cry out to the Lord. But oh, there is a place, a quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place where we can walk in victory, where we can go onward and upward with God, even if everything is going downward around us. I need this. I need to be found praising the Lord. See, if all of my hope and all of my joy and all of my life is fixed just on whether things go well in the ministry, I'll tell you, some days it's not quite like that. It's not quite like that when devastation happens, when brokenness is in my face, when I get a call and I'm faced with horrible circumstances. And yet, God is able to cause me to rejoice in the Lord. In spite of the circumstances. I don't rejoice that these circumstances are happening, but I can rejoice in the Lord. And I must. I must. My relationship with Jesus must be at the center of everything. Or we are driven then by every wind that blows. The weather alone can cause so many people to be absolutely depressed. Lots of happy people the last couple of days because the sun is shining, right?
Well, they're going to be disappointed towards the end of the week.
Well, there you go. But should we be so dependent on which way the wind blows as to our happiness?
I don't mind the rain. Make the garden grow.
Yeah, rain is good. We need rain. But friends, I just want to encourage you today. I want to encourage myself. Look beyond the circumstances. Yes, we will pray. But as we wait on the Lord, as we look to God, He will bring us to the place of rejoicing. You notice that Habakkuk didn't start there. And then most of us don't. But he was brought there as he waited on God. As he said, Lord, I'll stand before you and I'll stand corrected. I've cried out to you. I don't understand what's going on here. God says, okay, Habakkuk, let me show you who I am. Let me show you the final end of things here. Let me reveal to you that this is how I'm calling you to walk by faith. Trust me, Habakkuk. And as Habakkuk sees God, he bursts out in praise. And there's victory. And there's upward and onward. Well, that's what I have to share with you tonight from the book of Habakkuk. May the Lord richly bless you. May you go home rejoicing. And if you get a flat tire on the way home, may you be rejoicing. And if something else happens, and I'm not wishing anything, may you be found rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, we can. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. There's a good one. Remember that part. Tom, will you close in prayer for us?
Father, thank you for your word tonight, dear God. Just pray that, Lord, that we continue to meditate on your words, dear God, and own them, dear God, as ours, dear God. We too, dear God, have to be in that same place as ever, dear God. Lord, as he prayed, he watched and waited for you to answer, dear God. May we be in the same place, dear God, waiting and watching you, dear God, to answer our prayers. Lord, the loss that surrounds us, dear God, might just pray we not be discouraged, dear God,
yes,
and we would be rejoicing.
Yeah.
Knowing that you will touch people, dear God, that you will save lost souls.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we continue to pray for this island, dear God, when he crosses this island, dear God, for mighty revival to sweep across this island, dear God. Sweep many into the kingdom, dear God, for your glory, dear God. So, Lord, again, we just thank you for your word tonight, and the blessing it is to our hearts, dear God. And we rejoice in it, dear God. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.